Good afternoon, everyone. And if I'm standing here today, it must mean that Tim and Caroline are in the hospital, which is exactly where they are. So please pray for Caroline. And the prayer request would be that she would make good and steady progress toward the birth of this baby. So we're very excited. We're very kind of on pins and needles waiting for the news. But we're glad for them and keep them in your prayers for sure. It's good to welcome you all to our Wednesday noon service. Some of you probably had a hard time getting downtown today because of Veterans Day. But you're here, and we're glad for that. So let's begin our worship with the singing of 476, "The Light of the World is Jesus." We'll do our best. I'm so glad you're here. Yep. 476.
Thank you.
Be seated. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. We come to you, O God, our Heavenly Father, to thank you for the life and health and strength that you have given to us, for all the gladness that you have brought into our lives. We humbly acknowledge before you our proneness to sin, and we plead today for the pardon through the atoning blood of Christ, which he has offered to us. We pray that you would enable us to live in this world as heirs of heaven. Let the same mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Teach us like him to spend our lives doing the will of our Father in heaven. Make us willing to work and to suffer for the good of our neighbors. We pray that you would deliver us from selfishness, free us from every unworthy motive, strengthen us to resist and overcome every temptation. Let us never yield to the influences of the world. Let us never be deceived by its enticements. Let us never be dismayed by its hostility. Fill us, O Lord, with your Holy Spirit. May he inspire us with holy desires and make every part of our being equipped for your service. Grant us your presence and protection throughout this day. Defend us from all evil. Guide us in the midst of our perplexities. Help us in our difficulties. Enable us all in our dealings with others to be just and true and kind. And may we be just and true in all that we seek to do for your kingdom and glory. And may we carry into all of our engagements of this day the thought of you, of our dependence upon you, and our responsibilities that we have toward you. We pray that you would bless the church and churches to which we belong. Make your gracious presence be clear to all. We pray that you would revive your work among us. Bless our ministers. Give them your heavenly gifts. Enable them to speak the truth in love. And grant that the message of your gospel find entrance into every heart, bringing salvation and peace. We pray that you would bless your church not only here but throughout the world. Make her strong and pure and worthy of her Savior. Bless our country. We particularly thank you on this Veterans Day for those who have given themselves in service to our country. We pray that you would bless them and their families. We pray that you would deliver this land from all that is evil, that the light of your truth and the light of your love would shine into every dark heart, that all may know and love and serve you. Remember your cause, O Lord, the cause of your word and gospel throughout all the lands, throughout all the world. Abundantly bless our missionaries. Especially we commend to you the missionaries who have gone forth from our own church, those who serve you in far-off places. Strengthen and encourage them, and hasten the time, we pray, when all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. We especially remember Tim and Caroline before you today. We pray that you would bless them with a healthy baby, a safe delivery. And we now commend ourselves to you and to your grace, that you would be with us now and bless us as we look into a portion of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. The opportunities that I have to speak to you, and the opportunity I had today was one of short notice, but nevertheless, we are ready, Lord willing. But look with me in John's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. This is part of Jesus' teaching, his upper room discourse. He has gathered his disciples together. He is preparing them for the time in which he would leave them. And hear God's word. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, that you may remember that I've told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus has already been giving to his disciples, before now even, hints, or not so subtle hints, if you will, that he is about to leave them. He is about to make his departure. Yes, he's going to be arrested and tried and crucified, and he has predicted his resurrection from the dead, and also that he is going away. And he is warning his disciples, and by extension, warning us, in order to prepare us to face the world's hostility. Why would anybody want to put to death Jesus Christ, the kindest and gentlest and the most gracious of people who have ever walked the face of this earth? But they did. And as these disciples, as Jesus is preparing these disciples to bear witness to him, and shortly they will have a lot of motivation to bear witness to him, he is seeking to prepare them. And he gives them this rather gloomy and forbidding warning. But no sooner has he done that than he gives them the promise that he will send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth from the Father. And the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who is going to bear the prime weight and responsibility for bearing witness to the world about Jesus. Jesus has already been underlining the truth that the world is a very hostile place. And we're seeing that more and more in our day. Hostile against Christianity. Hostile against really all kinds of religions. We're living in a very secularistic age that really cannot bear any kind of religion or religious faith. But specifically, Jesus is telling them in this chapter that this hostility would come from the disciples' own Jewish national religion. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, they will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. What a strange thing that is. To think that when someone does such persecution of believers, that they actually think and believe that they're doing service to God by doing what they're doing. Can you think of anybody in the New Testament that was a perfect example of such as that? Saul of Tarsus, yes. Saul of Tarsus. We read in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 9. And we cannot doubt his sincerity when he tells us that what he did in going after the Christians and deliver them up to the Pharisees, and even approving of the death of Stephen, that he was doing God a favor, doing service to God. What a sad and evil thing it is when religion can become such a thing as happened in that day. And you know, we're not only talking about religions that are particularly pagan and superstitious, But even the great monotheistic religions, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, they have a way of, or people in those religions have a way of turning something very good into something that's very evil. And what a heartbreaking tragedy that in the time of Jesus, the leaders of Israel's God-revealed religion, in their personal ignorance of God, so perverted their religion as to use it to justify the killing of the Son of God. But lest we get on our high horse, let's remember that Christianity's across the board, Christianity's record has been no better. There have been plenty over the centuries who have professed to follow the man of Galilee. The church has often ignored Jesus' prohibition on the use of violence and persecuted and executed and slaughtered many more people in the name of their religion than Israel ever thought about doing. Christians can and have in the name of their religion rebelled against God, the God that they profess to believe in. Such forms of Christianity are barren, they cannot save, and such stands under the judgment of God in the same way that the world stands under the judgment of God. There's only one true and living God. There's only one Savior that can save, and that is the Lord God and Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. But why is Jesus dealing with such a gloomy topic at this particular moment? Well, let him explain. Look at verse 4. He tells us in verse 4, "But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." He does this in order to forewarn them, to prepare them, so that when the persecution arose, they might remember he had said it would. And so their confidence in him would not be shaken, but rather strengthened. Now is the opportune time to prepare them. He will soon leave them. He doesn't want them to feel like they have been abandoned just at the time when they would need him the most. He forewarns them of the coming trouble because persecution is about to break out very strongly. It must all have seemed to these disciples very strange and disconcerting that Jesus would say such a thing as this. To hear them speak like this as they were making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Why did Jesus Christ have to go? We've been looking at this question as I've been with you, but why specifically does he tell us here that he had to go? If witness to the world, which Jesus is preparing the disciples for, if witness to the world was the main task that he was giving them, these disciples, how would it not be far better for him to stay with them and to assist them and even conduct this witness himself? What better witness could the faith have but the Lord himself as the witness of what he has done and accomplished? How could it make sense for him to tell his disciples, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away"? And then to say, "If I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." I think it's fairly clear that when the disciples heard this, their understanding of his going away was limited to his dying. He had told them that he was going to be delivered over to the hands of the scribes and Pharisees, and he would be put to death. And in 3 days he would rise again. And so maybe it's beginning to dawn on them, but their understanding was limited. His dying was not the goal or the purpose of his going. It was only part of it. Because we're told in verse 10 that he was going to the Father. And that would involve not only his dying, yes, but also his bodily resurrection, his ascension, and his exaltation. If the Holy Spirit was coming to witness to religious people like that, how would he do it? What would he say? What would the Holy Spirit do in terms of that message? The New Testament is clear, and it's vital to understand that for someone to be saved, they should be brought to realize and to confess that their unbelief in Jesus was unbelief in God, and that it was horribly sinful for them to rebel against God in that way. They must also acknowledge that they were therefore sinners, and as bad as any pagan who ever lived, and had no hope of meriting salvation by their own efforts to keep the law, but must be saved solely by faith in God and in his mercy through Jesus Christ. What then could the Holy Spirit do to bring them to such radical repentance and faith? The answer to these questions is this. The Holy Spirit would be able to proclaim through the ministry of the word of these disciples and others, and by his presence and power, to demonstrate that this very Jesus who was to be crucified and was crucified, that God had raised him from the dead, and that Jesus had now ascended into heaven and had gone back to the Father from whom he had come. It now becomes clear, I hope, why the Holy Spirit would not come unless Jesus went away. That Jesus went through all of these different stages, if you will. Death, resurrection, ascension, exaltation. If Jesus had not gone, that is, if he had not been crucified, buried, raised from the dead, gone back to the Father, and glorified, the Holy Spirit would have lacked the necessary message to preach. What is the message of the gospel that we proclaim, that was proclaimed by those first apostles and disciples, and has been the message of the gospel throughout all history? Has it not been those very central truths of his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and glorified to the right hand of the Father? What is the message that the Holy Spirit preaches and blesses? It is Christ himself, his person, his redeeming work, his death, resurrection, ascension, his eventual return in glory. The gospel, Paul the apostle says, by which you are saved is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he has been raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he will come again. So what is the case that the Holy Spirit argues before the world through the ministry of the word? What is the case that I dare say persuaded you to believe in Christ yourself, if you have so believed? Or what is the case that the Holy Spirit would argue before you today so as to persuade you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? John tells us that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of three things: concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. What does that mean? How will he do this? How will the Holy Spirit convict the world concerning sin? Because they do not believe in me. Now, what John is saying here is he is not dealing with just sin in general. The Bible does deal with sin in general, but at this point, he's not dealing with just the ordinary garden variety sins that we are guilty of. Sins like lying and stealing and adultery and so forth. But the sin that the Holy Spirit particularly convicts people of is the particular sin of not believing in Jesus. That's the greatest sin, isn't it? Christ was sent to bear witness to God, his Father, and to be an atoning sacrifice for sin, whereby we might be forgiven. But if people don't believe in Jesus, they can't receive that forgiveness. And if we ask how the Spirit will convict them that this refusal to believe was sinful, the answer is given in the second thing that the Holy Spirit convicts of, concerning righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. What is that about? Righteousness here must be understood in its basic legal sense. By raising Jesus from the dead and exalting him to his own right hand, God has vindicated Jesus. He has declared him to be just and right. He's declared him to be right. And at the same time, by doing so, he has reversed the world's verdict and shown the world to be wrong and sinful in refusing to believe in Jesus. But then thirdly, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. This is separate but related to the vindication of Jesus as being right and just. All of Satan's schemes to have Jesus betrayed, officially condemned by the religious and then by the political authorities, utterly discredited, crucified, and destroyed, have been brought to nothing and reversed by Jesus' resurrection. The ruler of this world has been morally defeated. Jesus stood firm in his obedience to God in spite of every satanic temptation and has been crucified for it. And his faith and obedience to God has been fully and publicly vindicated. God has raised him from the dead and given him all authority in heaven and on earth. In the victory of Christ over Satan, Satan has been shown to be the slanderous liar that he is. Ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has argued that God was against man, that he didn't have man's best interest in mind. But the cross of Christ has shown the very opposite. For on God's side, the death of Christ was God's provision for man's redemption and forgiveness and reconciliation. In the giving of his own Son, God has commended his love toward all men, that Christ has died for them, even while they were still sinners, ungodly, and enemies of God. And that the most violent rebel can be forgiven and reconciled. The filthiest sinner can be justified and cleansed and all free and for nothing except for God's grace. No one need to perish. And if any do perish, not even Satan himself will be able to argue that it was God's fault. Satan's age-long lie has been shown to be what it is. Satan's moral and spiritual defeat has sounded his death knell, which in turn warns those who persist in taking his side that they must one day share in his doom. It's a glorious thing for Christ to have gone away and to send the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the truth and the reality of what our Savior has done. Have you received him? If you have received him, then be encouraged as you seek to serve him in your life. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, what a glorious message this is. We thank you for the work and power of your Spirit at work among us and in us. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to strengthen and encourage us, prepare us, O Lord, for difficult times ahead, to bear witness, O Lord, in faithfulness to our Savior. We pray for your blessing upon our meal together, that you would be pleased to bless our fellowship. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.